machine there and squirt some liquid, and that would sanitize your heart. Well, it takes a little more than that, doesn't it? And as Colin mentioned, we're not taking an offering, which doesn't mean we don't need your faithful giving and tithes and offerings. We just don't want to contaminate anyone by passing offering plates to everyone or congesting time at the altar. So there will be baskets at the door for you to be faithful in giving your tithe and offering each week. I hope that you have been faithful in following us on the radio. If I could give a little context as we pick up again, since the first of the year, I've actually been focusing the theme of messages on appropriating that abundant, victorious life that we have in Christ. So many Christians forfeit a lot that we've been given in Christ, have never learned to walk in victory in a practical day-by-day way in our life. We're so grateful that we've been saved from the penalty of our sins, that we have assurance of eternal life, but have seldom really learned to grow and experience what Christ has given us for this life. Now, we have taken a little diversion during our months that we haven't gathered to speak to the coronavirus and the challenge of adversity and the fear and paranoia and how our faith can be strengthened, and this can be a time of growth and knowing God more intimately. But the last couple of weeks, we've returned to our theme from more of a negative perspective. It's not just the things that you do to have the power of God, the peace of God, to have a constant abiding joy in your life, to be empowered for service and witness. But it's also understanding the reality of spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that the Bible makes very clear is alive and active, seeking to deprive God of His glory. And the whole purpose of our salvation, for which Christ died for us and for which we're saved, yes, it's to our benefit, but it's for the glory of God. And the whole purpose, that end result we're moving toward, is God being exalted and honored and praised by people from every tribe and tongue and nation. His whole purpose to be glorified throughout the world. But Satan, jealous for his glory, is seeking to deprive us glorifying God in his life. Why he tempts us to sin. God's not glorified when we serve selfish attitudes and motives. And so the first 2 weeks, we learned about the reality of spiritual warfare with prolific scripture that reminds us that we have that enemy. Like a prowling lion seeking to devour us, subtle and devious in his strategies. I would hope that most of us, in our maturity of our Christian faith and commitment to the Lord, if we recognized that the evil or immorality of that obviously is of Satan, we would readily resist it. But Satan's clever and devious. He comes at us in subtle ways that we do not readily recognize. Paul says, "For we are not ignorant of his schemes." And to be ignorant of the schemes and tactics of Satan, I guarantee you, is to be defeated. So we looked at the reality of spiritual warfare, and last week at the nature of our enemy. And today I want you to turn with me to the 7th chapter of Romans. Now take that sanitized Bible in your hand. You're going to need the scripture open before you, and I assume not too many other people have been handling your Bible, so not only is the cover sanitized, but I guarantee the words within it are sanitized, and we need to allow God to speak to us today about the nature of sin. We get torn up in a misunderstanding and disordered perception of that battle between the flesh and the spirit. We know that the Spirit of God has come to live within our hearts, that we've been saved from sin. But as long as we're in this world, in this fleshly, bodily container that wants to be served and feel that is entitled to the pleasures and comforts and conveniences of the world, we live with a struggle and a constant battle between the two. And in the seventh chapter of Romans, we read an apparent testimony that justifies our distorted perception and the elusive victory that most Christians live with. Beginning in verse 14, Paul is saying, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you would give us enlightened understanding to the truth of your word and the reality of victory over sin that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and minds to correct any faulty thinking or perceptions that would justify sin and still serving that old sinful nature of the body, allured to the values of this world, seeking to serve ourselves and our pleasures, worldly values. And Lord, in faith, give us that victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a familiar passage that you have probably read a number of times, and the unfortunate thing is we read about Paul's testimony. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, we know to be a great evangelist, missionary, called of God, used powerfully to proclaim the gospel, to start churches throughout the civilized world, filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And here he's testifying of struggling with that old sin nature, wanting to live for the Lord, understanding the law and what the law says, but yet always failing, always yielding to sin. And here he knows what sin is and what he wants to avoid and where he how to live, and yet not finding the capacity and the ability to do it. And we all struggle with that old sin nature. That spirit has come to dwell within this fleshly, bodily container that wants to be served, that wants the pleasures, the attractions, the things of the world. And we think, well, if this was true of Paul and his testimony, who am I to think that it can be any different for me? When in reality, that's not what Paul is talking about at all. And we're going to come to see that in just a moment. But the key word here is that fleshly sin nature. We were all born in sin. It started with Adam and Eve. It's a basic nature of who we are. It's why Christ came to die on the sin, to set us on the cross, to set us free from sin, to give us a new spirit, the power through the Holy Spirit living within us. That word flesh, I want you to understand two nuances about it, is that natural, sinful nature of man, which was totally in control of our lives before we became Christians and before we were saved. And so it wants to be served. If your body, that fleshly nature, if you came in and or were kind of cold and wasn't used to the air conditioning being on here, you wanted a sweater, a jacket, because you wanted to warmth to serve your body. If I start preaching too long, the hunger pains are going to start gnawing, and you're going to start thinking about what you'd prepared for lunch or where you're going to eat, because you want to serve that fleshly nature and its needs. But you see, Satan distorts that reality in a way to think that we're, as Paul said, a prisoner in bondage to the flesh, to that old sinful nature, why he couldn't always live the way he wanted to live. And you remember Jesus described Satan as a liar, a deceiver. He said there is no truth in him. But we also noted in our earlier messages that faith is the victory. Face the victory that overcomes the world. You resist Satan as that roaring lion, resisting him firm in your faith. You've been given that spiritual armor, the shield of faith, to deflect the lies and deception, to recognize when Satan is not speaking truth into your life. But faith is the victory. So if Satan can get us to begin to doubt and elude our faith, then he distorts our whole thinking of our mind and our perception to yield in a way that we're not even realizing. We need to realize, as that deceiver, Satan is always maligning the motives and purpose of God. You remember in the temptation of Eve, when it all began in the garden, he said, "Hath God really said, okay, let's plant that little seed of doubt." Well, yeah, he did say that, but that's not really what he meant. You see, it was self-serving. He didn't want you to be like him and know his wisdom. Enticing to want something, desire something that they were forbidden, that they didn't have access to, so they could be like God, maligning the motives of God to deprive them of that blessing. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you can imagine the extent of hunger after such an extended time of fasting. And Satan says, well, you know, God created you this way. He made you hungry. And he gave you a human body that would be hungry, but you're the Son of God, and you've got power to turn these stones into bread. So why not use your God-given power to serve your God-given nature and make bread out of these stones? Well, he was quoting Scripture, but he was implying something that was not God's way and contrary to God. And how easy it is for him to tempt us. But also, the word flesh, that bodily nature, that old sinful unredeemed nature, also refers to trying to live the Christian life in our own efforts, through our works, what we do, rather than the grace and power of God's Spirit within us. And this is why you often read about the flesh and the law as kind of interchangeable. You live the Christian life because that's what the law tells you, or we could just say that's what the Word of God teaches, that's what Jesus teaches. So that's what we've got to do, and we try to do it in our own efforts rather than being empowered by the Spirit of God within us. And again, Satan has deceived us. He's led us astray to think we've got to live a pure life. We've got to not sin. We've got to not covet. We've got to observe the Sabbath. And it's something we try to do, but we're doing it in our own strength and our own flesh, which is always going to fail. And this is what Paul is talking about. Not life as a born-again, redeemed Christian, but as someone who knew the law, he knew what was right and wrong. With his mind, he wanted to keep the law and live a holy life, but he was always failing. And we're going to see that the law can tell us what is right and wrong, but it does not empower us to do it. So to understand this, turn back to the sixth chapter, and we need to see these as a unit as we move through them very quickly. In chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Now keep this testimony we just read in chapter 7 in mind as we deal with these verses. Can you justify continuing in sin? Well, this is what he was talking about. He was still subjected, a prisoner to sin, in bondage to sin. So that grace may increase, well, God gives us grace and forgives. He says, may it never be. Actually, the different translations, absolutely not. You couldn't express this more strongly. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, there is no way to justify continuing living in sin. Verse 3, for do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now let me explain, that's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is symbolizing of being baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ. We become a part of him, into his life in us, and we symbolize this by being immersed in water and being raised up again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, what this is referring to is our salvation, our redemption, is all because our sins were nailed to the cross. When Christ died, those were our sins he was dying for. And so when you're saved, you come to the place of believing that and accepting that by faith. We talked about those verses. Every verse in Scripture referencing spiritual warfare is in the context of victory. And one of those in Colossians 2, you remember that God took the ordinances against us, the decrees against us, our sins that were under judgment, and nailed them to the cross. And did away with them, triumphing over them. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So we have no problem understanding the substitutionary death of Christ. Well, now, okay, I'm going to retract that. I would challenge anyone to fully understand the substitutionary death of Christ. But it's a reality. We know he was dying the penalty of death for us. That was our penalty. Our death, our sins for which he died. He substituted for us. So if we have no problem accepting the substitutionary death of Christ, why do we miss it and have a problem accepting the substitutionary resurrection of Christ? Because if we have died with him, our sins have been buried with him, we have also been raised with him to new life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That new life that is now in Christ. So what happened to that old sin nature of the flesh? In verses 6 and 7, five things happened to it. Knowing this, our old self, that sinful nature, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to sin is freed from sin. Okay, Where is that sinful nature of the flesh that has such dominance and power over us and power over God's Spirit? When the Bible says it's been crucified, it's been done away with, we've been freed from it, no longer has power over us. Okay, you see how Satan works as a liar and deceiver? Who are you going to believe, the truth of God's word and what he says, or what Satan says through your feelings and your experiences? Which is reality in your life? Verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And in verse 11, Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I've often amused by this because I can just see Paul reasoning, okay, he's laid out the situation. This is a reality of our redemption and our life in Christ. But he's understanding people are always saying, okay, I get it theologically, scripturally, yeah, but that's not reality in the life I live day by day. I struggle with sin. I struggle with temptation. And we filter it through our experiences and our feelings and the temptations that we're constantly dealing with and of that old nature still being alive. And so finally he just comes around and says, okay, listen, just consider that this is the way it is. Some of your scriptures have reckon that this is the way it is. Reckoning is an accounting term. When Kathy prepares our monthly financial report, the accounts are reconciled from that same word, reckoning. What does that mean? To be balanced. Balance the accounts. To bring them into agreement. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, you may not feel this way. You may not experience this kind of victory. But just reconcile it. Bring it into agreement. Just consider this is the way it is. That you are dead to sin because you're alive in Christ. And it can't be both ways. You can't be alive in Christ and still living in sin, because that sin has been done away with. Now, verse 12, got to move on. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now, the scripture is not going to tell us to do something that we can't do, that we're not expected to do. Well, we're not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodily life. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as a new life in Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because they now belong to him and there he's the one in control. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So here's the key to the victory. How is it that we can live in that victory? How is it that we can deny the devious, subtle temptations and enticement of Satan to serve self and to serve the things of the world and to be master over us? Well, to quit trying to live under the law. You see, Book of Romans, Paul is saying both Jews and Gentiles are sinners, lost, unrighteous. And he didn't have a problem convincing that the Gentiles, these pagans, and how sinful they were. But here's what he's dealing with is Jews. Well, we follow the law. We're descendants of Abraham. That doesn't make any difference. You're still sinners, still unrighteous. And just because you're doing the law, your own efforts, trying to be a good life, you know, it comes back to the concept of so many people that the whole judgment's going to be like scales, you know, good works outweighing bad works, you know, pretty good. Makes no bit of difference in the world. No matter how many good works of keeping the law, just like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, how can I accept eternal life? I've kept all of those, but you're still lacking, because every good work, obedience to the law, can't abolish even the littlest tidbit of sin in your life that separates you from God. But many of us as Christians are trying to live under the law. You may have remembered the message I spoke on Colossians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, how are you saved? By works or by faith? Well, obviously by faith. Said, are you so foolish, having begun in faith, that you're now trying to perfect your life by the law? By doing what's right and wrong and through your own efforts? No, the victorious Christian life is by faith as well. Faith to believe what God has said about that sin nature, and faith to accept the victory that we have in Christ, because we're not obligated to keep the law and do what's right and wrong. You can't do it anyway. The only one who can is Jesus Christ. And praise God, we've been given His grace, and in His grace, the presence of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live according to the law, but not because we do it ourselves and our own efforts. You don't have to go on yielding to sin and temptation to be set free. Sin is, as you've been given the victory over the sin. And in chapter 6, Paul uses the illustration of slavery. He said, a slave can't have two masters. And the only way he can have a second master is the first master dies and he's sold off, or he has another master. And this is what he's talking about. You've got to die to the law. You've got to die to doing it through your own efforts in order to be made alive to grace and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Look in verse 22, chapter 6. This is the culmination of his illustration. He says, but now, here again, being freed from sin and enslaved to God. Okay, you can't be both. You've got to be set free from that sin nature if you're going to be a slave, a servant of God. You derive your benefit. Now, what's the benefit of this? Belonging to God now. Resulting in sanctification. You see, the result is holiness, a sanctified life, power to live above that old sin nature. And then he goes on and said, oh yeah, and the outcome's eternal life. But you see, the purpose is not eternal life. The purpose is a sanctified, holy life here and now. And having accepted that in Christ, then we have eternal life as well. And this is the verse that we usually just jump to and ignore, verse 22, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In chapter 7, he repeats the analogy, but with another illustration, not as a slave, one master of sin, the master of grace, but of a wife who is not free to have another husband until her first husband dies. And the analogy he's making is, you've got to die to sin. You've got to quit trying to live the Christian life in your own efforts if you're going to be embraced and belong to God and walk by grace, through which is victory over sin. And in verse 6 is the culmination of this illustration. In chapter 7, what shall we but we now have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's not through our own efforts. It's not through works. And that's how Satan has deceived us, to think the Christian life is through our own efforts, through our own works, of being able to live according to the law and be obedient. And this is what Paul was talking about. Is he obviously under the bondage to sin in this testimony in chapter 7? He talks about being a prisoner of sin. Nothing good dwells in me but that sin nature. How do you reconcile that to everything that he said in chapter 6 and 7. About we've been set free from sin. We're not under bondage to sin. It's been done away with. It just doesn't stack up unless you understand the context that begins in verse 7 of chapter 7. Okay, so he's laid out the argument, the reality of our life in Christ, of one of holiness and sanctification, victory over sin, because there's grace, the power of God within us. We belong to him. He's doing it for us through Christ in us. So he says, a rhetorical question, so what about the law? Is the law sinful? You know, if it can't lead us to salvation, if it can't give us victory, if it can't empower us knowing what's right and wrong and how we should live, but doesn't give us the power to do it, is it sinful? And the answer is no, because without the law, we would not know sin. We would not come to the conviction of sin. We would not understand our failure that separates us from God. And so in the verses that follow, verse 7, Paul is not talking about being a born-again Christian that's struggling with that sin nature. He's talking about someone who knew the law, studied under theologian Gamaliel, understood the scripture perfectly, how he was to live, what he should do, what he should not do, but totally unable to do it. That's what it means to live life under the law. That's what it means to even be a Christian who thinks that the Christian life is through your own efforts and your own works, trying to do what Christ taught us to do, trying to live according to the Bible. You're going to fail if it's through your own efforts. The only way is through grace, through faith, believing the truth and reality of what God has said about your sin, what God has said about your relationship with Him, what God has said about the grace that He gives you, what God has said about the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory. In fact, to misinterpret that testimony of Paul is to, you just have to stop short of the conclusion when he comes to it, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this constant failure, from this frustration, from this dilemma of not being able to overcome sin? And what's the answer? Praise God through Jesus Christ. So once he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he is testifying he was delivered from this problem and this dilemma of being a prisoner to sin and that old nature and no good is in me and just trying with his mind to live and do what is good, that he had been set free from sin and from the bondage of sin. In fact, you know, there's no real chapter divisions in the original scriptures, and he moves right on into the first verse that we read in our chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't live with the guilt that Paul was describing under the law. You don't live with that constant failure. Who is it that's trying to put you on a guilt trip and say, okay, I understand it. Yeah, that makes sense, but that's really not a reality in my life. You know the things that you've done and how bad you've been in the past, your reprobate life, your mistakes that you've made, and you know the thoughts and the kind of things that come into your heart and self-serving. Who's putting you on a guilt trip? It's not God. That's Satan. That wants you to feel like a failure. That wants to convince you that you can't walk in that victory. That wants you to believe that you don't have power over sin and temptation, when everything God's word tells us is truth to the contrary. You see, he's distorted our understanding of our salvation. He's distorted what it means to be in Christ. He's distorted our understanding of the grace of God and how we've been saved not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. One of the most, I think, powerful verses related to spiritual warfare is in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. You'll probably hear it just about every message I preach for the next few weeks. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, for the destructions of sin. We're destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, that's where the spiritual warfare is. Satan speaks to our mind. He distorts our perception. He lies to us to embrace that which is contrary to the truth. And the victory is in our mind, avoiding speculations and rationalizing, justifying sin, but bringing every thought to obedience to Christ. Bring your thinking, your understanding, and every thought into obedience to the truth of God's word. For faith is the victory. Not just faith of having received Jesus Christ, but faith to believe and accept as truth and reality what God has told us about our life in Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the victory we've been given. And I pray that you would help us to walk in faith, to claim that victory, the abundant life, the sanctification and holiness that would bring glory to you. Lord, deliver us from the struggle. Deliver us from the elusive victory that Satan has had a foothold on in our life, in misunderstanding the truth and reality of our salvation experience, of being crucified with Christ. Yet we go on living, but it's no longer us, but it's Christ in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're not going to invite you to come and gather at the front in our time of invitation, but as we close, I pray that this would be a time of personal commitment, personal rededication to the truth of what God has given us in Christ. And if there's anyone here or listening to our broadcast that does not know that victory in Jesus Christ, you're still trying to live a Christian life on your own and maybe doing a pretty good job of it, as good as others around you, but there's still that sin nature that only Christ can remove when you yield it to Him by faith. And I pray that you will trust Him. Receive Him as your Savior today.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. As
we leave from the service today, I'd like to reach out again to our people over the radio and to those in the congregation. As we do not still have our regular offertory time, I encourage you to continue to give and to support Trinity Baptist Church and the actions that we are taking to make sure we have a safe environment for all to worship. You can give at the church office or at tbcvicksburg.org/giving. That's tbcvicksburg.org/giving. We thank all of our family members here today, all these families, these brothers and sisters that I see out here in the congregation. So let's close together and sing "The Family of God." Hold on 1 second. Excuse me. I missed an announcement. Thank you for warning me there, Timmy. I'd lose my head I already lost my head, apparently. I can't remember anything. We have a special Sunday this coming Sunday. We will be celebrating our graduating seniors. That is our seniors from high school and our seniors from universities and colleges. If you are a member of Trinity Baptist Church, you have already been thought of. Trust me, we already have a special gift for you this coming Sunday. So if you are a graduating senior, I encourage you to be here this Sunday. If you know of a senior that's been very important to you here at the time of training, make sure that you're here this Sunday to support them. Am I missing anything else? Okay, now we're good to sing The Family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God.